1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the true teacher of the Word of God. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. But without your Spirit, we are weak. We are helpless to correctly understand what's going on. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. Now, people just talking with you, before we go into points and all that and develop the Greek and things, what is the issue here? The issue here is knowing God. Without saying it, that's what the issue is. That the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. That's our objective. Now, if you hold your place, look at Gospel of John 17 that we're studying on Wednesday night. Gospel of John 17. I'm just having a ball studying the various things we're studying together. And John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God. Now let's look back at 1 Corinthians 1. And here we are looking at it. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. So what do we know? The world does not have eternal life. It does not know God. So the question arises, how are we going to know God? How are we going to know Him in truth? So in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Cannot figure out how to be saved. How to have a relationship with God. Therefore, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Okay, the message is the gospel. The gospel is the way we're going to know God, and we're going to see some things about this. It's not only the way we're saved, it's the way we know God. Now, there are two systems of wisdom in the world. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. Now, this gets into a real problem. Because man in his wisdom tries to figure out the wisdom of God even in the Word. So, this just gets really complicated. It'd be very wonderful and easy if every time we open this book, we see the truth. But that's not the case. So we have the wisdom of man in the world, but we also have the wisdom of man trying to understand this book. He loses on both accounts. So we have two systems of wisdom. Wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man. And the real problem is that the world tries to know God, figure out God by its own wisdom. And God simply will not be known by the wisdom of the world. Now, unfortunately, this is the way many Christians try to know God, even in His Word. They go to the Word of God by their own wisdom, thinking that they can see truth, figure it all out by the Word of God. But the world through its wisdom cannot come to know God. And people, this is the way we are in life. We try to know people, even our husbands, our wives, our friends, people we meet by ourselves. You can't do that. You'll always have a distorted view. You've got to learn about people from who and what they are, not from who and what you are. But we always do this, even in life. We have a view of God the Father from our own Father. And therefore, to a lot of people, God the Father is not a wonderful term. They have been molested by their father, abused by their father, neglected by their father, abandoned by their father. So it's not a good analogy for a lot of people. But even for those who have a good father, had a good father, we still need to go to this book and grasp an understanding of God. People, we have the Bible. We have the Greek, we have the Hebrew, Aramaic, all these things. And yes, you can go to school and study them and become a genius in the languages. That still doesn't bring you to the wisdom of God. You're still going to go to the Bible from your own wisdom. That's why we are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit for a true understanding of God. Now, let's get to work on the passage. First of all, the particle translated for is used to explain why God dealt with human wisdom the way he did in verse 20. Look back at verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And the for introduces, goes back, and pulls that into this. Now, we also have the addition of the Greek conjunction translated since, a particle of affirmation or emphasis is used to stultify or negate the wisdom of the world. It just negates it, abrogates it, stultifies it. It's no longer in any use in coming to know God. People, this is why a child can know God. This is why an uneducated man in the woods somewhere just devotes himself to faith, the leading of the Spirit, can know God better than a scholar. It's not known by human wisdom. The world, by its wisdom, considers the gospel to be folly. So God negates the wisdom of the world by using that which it calls folly to save mankind and to reveal himself. The gospel God uses to save those who will believe reveals things about God, saves mankind, and makes foolish the wisdom of the world. It does those three things. We learn about God from the gospel, we're saved by the gospel, and it makes foolishness the wisdom of the world. For since in the wisdom of God we have sophos theos, wisdom of God, wisdom belonging to God. Now, people, let's first of all just say, what we have of God, even the gospel, even advanced doctrine, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, veracity, all these things that we know about God, people, they're hardly scratching the surface of the wisdom of God, the knowing of God. So we learn what we can, but just remember, by no means have we grasped God. Now, the Greek emphasizes nouns in two different ways. First of all, in identity or in quality. Now, if it has no definite article, the Greek is emphasizing the quality of that noun. But if it has a definite article, as we have here, the identity is emphasized. So we have the wisdom, very emphatic, very specific, and in contrast, in opposition to the wisdom of man, God's wisdom. Romans 5:5, we have the love of God. Here we're looking at the wisdom of God. So let's note a few things of introduction here. One, this refers to God's wise dealing with mankind. I don't know if in your Thanksgiving you thank Him for the gospel, thank Him for His wise dealing with mankind. You know, God, I'm just not all that intelligent to grasp all the secrets of the universe. Thank You for making it very simple, very understandable to me through the power of Your Spirit. There are so many ways in which God could have dealt with mankind in man's rejection of him, but as a demonstration of God's wisdom in dealing with man the way that he did. I don't know what some of the other options are, but I'll guarantee you the omniscience of God does. He could have dealt with us a lot of different ways. But God chose in his wisdom to deal with us in the simplicity of the gospel. That's the wisdom of God. He takes into consideration everything about us, our total depravity, our rebellious nature, the way we are in regard to our nature. We want to perform and be rewarded. He takes in all of that and says, you know what? The best way to me to deal with these people called mankind is make it very, very simple. And I know when I'm teaching in the children, I just take a concept and then I say, how simple can I make it? How simple can I make A, B, C? And teach them some various aspects of the truth. It's what God did. I'm going to make this very, very simple. Okay, point two. God made the gospel so simple, so clear, that it seemed foolish in the wisdom of man. It's so easy, it's so simple, it's so clear, that it just seems foolish in the wisdom of man. Three, God originally placed man into the sphere of God's own wisdom in the garden. That was in the original creation of man. In the garden. Point four, but due to the fall, man corrupted this wisdom that God had given him. Man corrupted it. His own ability to think things through from the divine perspective, he lost it. He was in a wonderful place in the garden, but as we know with the study of the serpent and Eve, she thought, oh, well, I can be like God. I'll be able to figure it all out. God had made it so simple in the garden, she was not satisfied, nor was he, not picking on the woman, just not satisfied with that simplicity. Point four. Point five, therefore, God made the way back to him very simple, by faith alone, for salvation one or salvation two. Our verse then says, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. People, this is powerful. This is powerful. When we understand how important it is to know God. Yes. Okay. Salvation one is our eternal life salvation at the cross. Salvation one, salvation two are not biblical terms. I'm being funny, but nobody laughed at me. So I guess I need to straighten that out. But it's how we're saved. Over here, we're an unbeliever, destined for eternity, separated from God. Salvation one is being saved from that state to eternal life. Now, salvation two is for the born-again believer. It's for the believer. Now, when we are in sin, mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, overt sin, we are out of the filling of the Spirit. We're out of the light. And therefore, and the reason I like this, calling it Salvation 1 and 2, I got that from Lewis Berry Chafer, in his book, He That Is Spiritual, chapter 7, where this is what he said. We must realize that our deliverance as a believer from sin is analogous to our deliverance as an unbeliever from the penalty of sin. And if we understand it that way, we will understand, well, the only thing that will do it over here as an unbeliever, it has to be by grace, and the only thing compatible with grace is faith. And therefore, as a believer, when I am dead in sin, experientially, I am unable to do anything, just as I was over here. So to come alive again, spiritually alive in the Holy Spirit, walk in the light again, many different analogies, it's nothing that I can do. It has to be by grace through faith. And therefore, when we see our salvation won, eternal life salvation, by faith in the one that God sent, that is, He sent His Son to die on a cross, and then for salvation too, are being delivered from the power of sin, using Schaeffer's word, from the power of sin, from the death of sin, from the darkness of sin, back into the light, back into life, spiritual life. We have to see it as a form of salvation. We have to see it as a form of deliverance by God. And if we do that, then it's easy to say, well, yes, it's going to have to be by grace through faith. And I know many people on this side, if you say you have to confess, you have to repent, you have to do this or this and this, they'll jump up and down and say no. It is simply a matter of faith, believing in Jesus Christ. But when it comes over here, now you've got to do something. No, that cancels out this whole picture of what's going on. It's not by confession or repenting or promising God anything or doing anything. It's going to be simply by faith in the one that God sent. Here He sent His Son. Here He sends His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So, faith in Jesus Christ, salvation one, eternal life. Faith in the Holy Spirit, salvation two, or experiential salvation from the power of sin back into the light. Does that help, hon? Okay. Now, let's go on with the with where we are. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. It, as you go into salvation 2, you get back into the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then you live your life by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. Yes. Okay. Now, so the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. John 17:3, the Lord's Prayer. Eternal life is that they may know Thee. So here we learn something important to that knowledge. The world through its wisdom did not come to know God. So if we look at the Lord's Prayer in John 17:3, compared with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we understand there's no way the human realm can bring about its own salvation. It's going to have to be by the simplicity of faith. And we also know that if going by Jesus Christ's prayer, this is eternal life that you may know Thee, the world does not know God, 1 Corinthians 1:21. So we know the world does not have eternal life. Now the word the world has the presence of the definite article, sets up a contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom of the world includes Gentiles and Jews. Includes all the thinking of man. It includes unbelievers and believers that think in the way of the world. Through its wisdom, the world through its wisdom. Now we have a very important particle, Greek particle, di, plus the genitive, which is instrument, or the medium. The world, through the instrument of its own wisdom, does not come to know God. That's what the dia does for us. The world, through the instrument of its own wisdom. I want to know God. How am I going to know Him? I'm going to use my wisdom to know God. You'll never get there. I want to know God. I'm going to know Him by faith, starting with the gospel. Now, to illustrate the importance of this particle, Ephesians 2:8, we don't need to turn there, I think most of you know it. For by grace you are saved through faith. We have the same instrument. Dia plus the genitive of pistis this time. Though so it is by the medium of faith. You are not saved because of faith. That would be wrong. We're not saved because of faith. We're saved because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Faith is the means or the medium of appropriating the work of Christ on the cross to ourselves. For by the medium of grace, or for by grace, you are saved through the medium of faith. By the medium of faith, or by the instrument of faith. So here we have the world, by means of its own wisdom, did not come to know God. All right, let's take a look. It did not come to know God. This time we have the aorist active indicative of the verb gnosko, where in the word itself is the ideal of coming to know something. Plus the negative u, which shuts the door permanently, shuts the door completely. By man's wisdom, he will not come to know God. You can sit here, but let's figure it out. You can look at the stars, you can look at the, and all this type of wisdom of man, you're not going to come to know God. God is known through the gospel. We'll see all of this as we build our case here. The aorist tense notes the action in its entirety. Never will man, by his own wisdom, come to know God. God is known by faith and faith alone. The world, through the medium of its wisdom, did not come to know God. Again, this applies to both Gentile and Jewish wisdom. Gentile wisdom, namely, is philosophy, rationalism, empiricism. Jewish wisdom, look at chapter 10 of Romans. Look for a moment, hold your place, but look at chapter 10 of Romans. Verse 2, chapter 10, verse 2. Chapters 9 and 10 deal with the Jews in Romans. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They have a zeal. They want to know God. They want to serve God. They have a knowledge, but it is not the true knowledge of God. See? They don't come to Him through the Messiah by faith. Now let's read in Romans 10, verses 3 and 4. Let's just start with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire, Paul speaking, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Now, Martha, that'd be salvation one, eternal life. Okay? For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. So all their zeal for God doesn't mean that they're saved at all. Verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, we're going to see this in a few moments, but people, knowing God through the gospel, you learn about His righteousness. You learn what's important to God. That's how we learn God. We're going to see this. If you look at the gospel, you learn about God. Does God ask us to do anything? Any works? Giving of money? Can you buy your way? Can you impress God? Can you buy a blessing from God? No. All giving is responding to His grace. Responding to the leading of the Spirit. But it's not in any way bribing. That's not God. Well, if I do really good, if I'm really moral, then God will bless me. People, you don't know God. You don't know God. We've got to know God in order to be saved and in order to have a relationship with Him. All right. Now, so here we have Romans chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. Now, with that in mind, look at John 16. Look at John 16 with that in mind. Now, this is dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit, verses 8 through 11. And when he comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, rejection of Jesus Christ. Righteousness, their own righteousness, as not living up to and adding up to God's righteousness, and judgment for those who do not have his righteousness. So, understanding the convicting work of the Spirit is involved in understanding the Romans chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and John 17:3. So, we have so many areas we could go. The 10 questions of Job, Isaiah 28, 9 and 10, Romans 3:22. All of these things point out to us, we learn what God is looking for by the gospel. Wisdom of man does not bring him to the knowledge of God. The wisdom of religion never sees the truth. They see a God you got to work for. They see a God who will take away your salvation. They see a God who, if you don't do really good, if you don't fulfill your list, and you don't do and do, rule on rule, all these things, they understand a God that will come down and get you. They don't understand the love of God. They don't understand the righteousness of God can only be satisfied at the cross, never by our living, and as a believer, only by the work of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Never do we produce a righteousness by our living. But if you have the wrong view of God, your whole Christian life is going to be wrong. Your whole understanding of salvation 1, eternal life salvation. Your whole understanding of salvation 2, what do I have to do? So, if you have a wrong view of God, in salvation 1, I've got to do something. Salvation 2, I've got to do something. I've got to confess. I've got to repent. I've got to do this. That's my view of God. He's a God who wants me to do something. Then you do not have a true view of God. You have a zeal for God, but you don't have a knowledge of God. You don't have a knowledge of what He requires and the only way that it can be met. For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. All right, let's note a few things. One, the preposition dia, which means by medium of, plus the genitive sophia, wisdom, shows that the world, by means of its own wisdom, cannot know God. Two, the very medium, the tool, the way used by the world is the wrong medium for knowing God. You're not going to know God by that medium. Very silly illustration. You want to get across a lake, don't try to drive your car. I don't care how wonderful your car is, don't try to. It's the wrong medium. It may be fast, it may be beautiful, the sound system is absolutely astounding. All these things that it'll do, heck, it will even guide itself in a busy street. I see where they're coming out with all of that now. And it'll do all that. But don't try to use it as a medium for crossing the lake. It isn't going to do it. And don't try to drive your big speedboat down the highway. It isn't going to work. You got to have the right medium for understanding and knowing God. Point 3. The world's wisdom is always controlled by its pride, dependent on its own self-sufficiency, and its goal is always self-glorification. Do you see that? Let me repeat that. The world's wisdom is always controlled by its pride, its arrogance, the arrogance of man. It is dependent on its own self-sufficiency. Its goal is always self-glorification. So do you see now why the gospel is foolishness to them? And why it'll never get them to it? To the wisdom of God? But they look at the gospel, just faith? No. See? That if I don't get to do anything, then I don't get to be proudful here. I don't have to be a I want to be a part of my salvation. That's why I want to do something for God. I want to give up something for God. No, I don't want to give that up, but I don't mind giving this up. See? So we have the list of what we're going to give up for God to be saved. I want to be part of it. I want to do something. I want to give money. I want to have to go to church every Sunday. Whatever it is, I want to be a part of it. That's the arrogance of man. Oh, I want to invite him into my heart. I want to make him Lord. All of those are the arrogance of man. And then it's dependent on self-sufficiency. I want to be able to do this. People, until you realize, I can do nothing for salvation or spirituality. I can do nothing. And then the goal is always self-glorification. And people, the gospel only glorifies God. It only glorifies Christ. So point four. Such wisdom always blinds itself. It blinds itself. There's a darkness to God and to God's wisdom. There's just no way that simple faith in Jesus Christ can save. It blinds to the truth. The Jews have this barrier put up in before their eyes. And the Gentiles have their barriers. Religious people have their barriers of what it is that blinds them as to the truth and the simplicity of God's wisdom. Point five. Man with his wisdom looks at the structure of the stars and declares there is no God. The naturalist looks at the monkeys and announces he has found his ancestors. The pantheist says that God is all and all is God. Man declares that knowledge is for the purpose of knowing man. Point six. Man is to look at creation and glorify the Creator. But instead he looks at creation and glorifies the creation. The arrogance of his wisdom has come to the conclusion there is no Creator. And seven, the medium of faith sees God, knows God, and believes God. Okay, now we come to really the most important part. I would have liked to have started this morning with these following few points dealing with our verse. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleasing through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Point one. The issue in verse 21 is to know God. That's the issue. It doesn't say right, the issue is to know God, but by the way it's worded. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. And then we add to that the dynamics of the Lord's Prayer in 17:3. This is eternal life, that they know the only true God. So the real issue in our life is, I want to know God. I want to know Him more and more. Point two. God, and I might add out of His love, reveals himself, makes himself known by means of the gospel. God reveals himself, makes himself known by means of the gospel. Now, point three is very important. It's very simple, but very important for you to understand the true God. He is a God who desires to make himself known. He desires that all know him. It's a very simple point, very brief, but it's profound in the history of mankind. Four, and he makes himself known through the living word, Jesus Christ, and through the written word, the gospel. He makes himself known through the living word, Jesus Christ. He sent the living word into the world. And he makes himself known through the written word, the gospel. you have in Hebrews, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That living word is the gospel. You can put the word gospel there. For the gospel is alive and powerful. Point five. What do we learn about God from the gospel? Now, I've just put out a few things. We'll probably add to all of this, but just a few things. What do we learn about God from the gospel? Point one, He is absolute righteous, and we are unrighteous. Point two, all He desires is our simple faith. That's what we learn about Him. What does He desire? Let's think about it, people. As children, what do our parents want us to do? What does the teacher want? How much do I have to know for this test? What do you want out of me? See? Now, with people, it's always changing. It's always adding to it. See? But with God, it's very simple. All He desires of us is simple faith. Point three, He is not a God we have to do for Him to do for us. That's what we learn about God from the gospel. He is a God we do not have to do for. All He wants is our faith for Him to do for us. Save us, restore us, bless us. Point four, He makes Himself known through a simple message of faith. By knowing Him, He gives you life. So let's take up a few things from the gospel. Okay, I don't have these numbered, and they're very easy. The gospel is the power of God to save. Romans 1:16. The gospel is the way of knowing God. 1 Corinthians 1:21. The gospel is the way God saves mankind. 1 Corinthians 1:21. The gospel is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. The gospel is the way to know Him and turn to Him. Acts 14:15. The gospel reveals the grace of God. Acts 20:24. The gospel reveals the grace of God. Acts 20:24. People, what we're looking at is learning about God. What kind of God is He? What do we want to learn about Him? I'll give you an example. Just to show you how the world hates Jesus Christ and God. Look what most of the world now is turning to all over the world. Allah. Now, what do we learn about Allah? Well, one, we know He wants to murder everybody who doesn't agree with Him. And He wants you to murder them. You will get a better eternal life if you murder. What does it tell you about Allah? It tells us about Him. What kind of an idol He is. Not a true person. Not a true deity. But we learn about their thinking. So, what do we learn about God? You learn about people. What do you learn about people? Do you have to perform to get their love? If you don't perform, do you lose their love? Is your mom and dad, if you don't perform, you lose love? If you perform, you gain their love? Boy, that's a horrible way to come up through life. I've always got to perform. I've made it clear to my grandchildren, yes, I like to ask them, how'd you do on this test? But I've made it clear to them, I don't care if you failed it. I'm just asking because it shows an interest, and if you did fail it, we maybe need to do some work on it, or else go get some ice cream. One of the two. See? But what do you learn? What do we learn about people? in interacting with them. What do we have to do to get their love, to receive their love? Romans chapter 5, God graciously poured in His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to earn it, deserve it, or anything. He just did it. That's what kind of God He is. So when we're going through these things, people, I'm showing you what kind of God He is. So He is, if the gospel shows the power of God to save, the way of knowing God, the way God saves mankind, the wisdom of God, the way to know God, and to turn to Him, and then next, reveals the grace of God, it reveals the righteousness of God, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. We are established before God by this gospel, Romans 16:25. You want to be established before God? Well, do this and be good and make Him Lord and do all of these things. No, Romans chapter 16:25 tells you how you can be established before God. We know God by the gospel, for it reveals Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 8:18. And people, this is just a beginning list of what we learn about God from the gospel. Okay, our passage. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased. All right, we're learning more about God. You ever think about God taking pleasure in things? You ever think about Him that way? Well, we learn about God. Aorist active indicative of eudokeo. The U there, euangelion, is good or well. Dokeo is to think. So it means to think good, to think well. It comes to mean to be well pleased, to think something is good, to think well of something. Not only that it's right and good, but expressing pleasure of such thinking. When God came up with the gospel, just personifying the gospel, I'm going to save totally depraved man by faith. You know, that's good. I like that. You ever do anything and just say, you know, that's good. Not arrogance. Just, that's good. I like that. I guess carpenters and gardeners get this. I wouldn't know. But they get this feeling, you know, that's really a good job. I did a good job on that gazebo or chair or desk. I did a good job out in the garden getting everything. Of course, we didn't make it grow, but nevertheless, I did a good job putting it. And, you know, it's good. I like that. I'm pleased with that. Well, that's God. You can almost just see, boy, that's a great idea. I'm glad I thought of that. See? That's His attitude. See? Expressing pleasure, delight. So I don't know if you've ever think of God in terms of taking pleasure in something. God being delighted. Well, God takes great pleasure in making the gospel by grace, through faith, and faith alone, the only way to come to Him, to know Him, and to receive His life. And He said, that's good. I like that. That's good. Let me give you a contrast. I don't have a verse for this, so it's just human example. He came up with the lake of fire for those who rejected His Son. I'm not sure that was right. I'm not sure He found great pleasure in it. But this He found great pleasure, and He says so. This really makes me happy. To save man by faith alone. Not by works, not by them doing anything, not by them having to prove anything, not by them giving me anything, but simply by trusting me and the one I sent. That pleases Him. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You know, I'm going to have to, because I got some points here, I'm going to have to figure out a way not to do points. You know, I could stand up and preach, but somehow I think you lose maybe some of the transitions and maybe some of the vital points just standing up and preaching through it. So I don't know. But anyway, point one. That's why I like to read Stephen Carnock. Stephen Carnock, the 1500s, boy, I mean, it was point one, sub two, sub three, A, B. I mean, he just had it. And that was that long ago. He knew how to study the Bible. Okay, point one, let's get the structure of the sentence. The Greek grammar determines the exact nuance of eudokeo with the infinitive. This word carries the ideal of resolve, determination, decree, and pleasure. To save. So the flow is, God was pleased to save. God was pleased to decree to save those who believe. That's kind of the flow of this verse. It just pleased him. What's your view of God? A God that was pleased for total depravity man to do something for him? That wouldn't please him. They can't do anything for him. There's nothing we can do for him. He's God. He's perfect. We're under total depravity. Can't do anything. So it just pleased him. No, all you got to do is believe. Secondly, eudokeo, our word to be pleased, expresses God's free determination. We learn about God from this construction. God's sovereignty resolves to do what pleases him. Not what pleases you. It pleases you to be saved by inviting him into your heart. It pleases you to be saved by making him Lord. It pleases you by changing your life. It pleases you to be filled with the Spirit by confession. It pleases you to be filled with the Spirit by repentance. It pleases you to do this. It pleases you to sacrifice some area of your life and you're going to get some blessing from God. It doesn't please him. We don't want to learn about man. We know about man. You got to work. And then you're rewarded for your work. That's a basic instinct of mankind. So we know about ourselves. But with God, we're learning. It just pleased him. It pleases him just to save by faith alone. Just to restore by faith alone. Just to be blessed by faith alone. That pleases him. He jumps up and down, as it were. Boy, this is great. This is really great. They're going to be saved, they're going to be restored, they're going to be blessed, they're going to have eternal life, they're going to have all these things. And it's just by trusting. This is really good. You know why it's really good? If we didn't do it that way, there's no other way they'd have everything. Because they can't do anything. They're totally depraved. Totally depraved. Point three. As we learn from Scripture, what pleases God, we learn about God. We learn what manner of God he is. If it pleased God for us to do and do, rule on rule, a little here and a little there, legalism, works, then that would tell us what kind of God he is. Well, we got to walk the straight and narrow. You want to go to heaven, you better walk the straight and narrow. You want to be in the filling of the Spirit, you better keep a close account. You want to be blessed in God, you better walk the straight. You better do this, because, boy, he's up there keeping score. Don't know if you're saved until you die, because you don't know what the score is. That's the way a lot of people live. Don't know if you're really saved until you die. People, that's not God. No, the moment you believe in my Son, I give you eternal life. And you know what? That pleases me. Even if it doesn't please you. Even if you want to continue to work for it, it pleases me to know you're saved. And it pleases me to save you, even if you get later on in life in the wisdom of man and say, I don't believe in God anymore. I don't believe in Jesus anymore. The joke's on you. I'm already pleased to save you. Ha ha! So we learn about God. What kind of God he is. What pleases God. See, we learn about people. What pleases our parents? what pleases our husband, what pleases our wife, what pleases things, what pleases people. You learn about them. And then if you have a desire to do those things, then that's fine. But here we're learning about God. What pleases God? What pleases God is to walk by faith. That's what pleases Him. To walk by faith. So we learn about God. And point four, here is the grace of God. Here is the grace of God. First, that He saw man lost the ability to know Him by man's wisdom in the fall, where every part of man was affected by the fall, not just his body, not just his human spirit, but he lost his ability to think clearly. So it pleased God to make the way back to Him very simple. To make the way back to Him simply by faith. You don't have to reason it all through. Five. So the first thing man has to do is to realize that he cannot figure it out. Now this is easy for me. It's easy for me. I remember in high school I tried to take trig. I couldn't figure it out. Algebra was fine, but trig, I couldn't figure it out. I don't belong in here. I do not belong in here. See? And it didn't take me long to figure that out. See? I can't figure this out. I know I don't belong doing any electrical work. I don't belong fooling with all those wires. I don't belong fooling around with plumbing. I don't belong fooling around with carpentry work. I can't hammer a nail straight. I can't saw a board straight. I don't belong there. See? Well, here, we don't belong working for God. I can't figure it out. I just trust you. Hypostatic union. Can you figure it out? No, but you know what? It doesn't have anything to do with whether or not it's true or not. I believe it. I believe it. I saw a thing on the email. The atheist doesn't believe in God, so God does not exist. No, God doesn't believe in the atheist, so the atheist doesn't exist. No, but it just comes down to the way we think about God. I can't figure it out. I just trust you. I just trust you. And that makes it simple. So point five, the first thing man has to do is realize he can't figure it out and rely on God by faith. Six, what pleases God? What pleases God? Recorded in Scripture. As we go through some of these, you'll learn about God. First, right from 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleases God to save by proclaiming the foolishness of the gospel. Two, God declares that He is pleased, well pleased, with His Son at the Son's baptism. Matthew 3:17, Luke 3:22. And I babble almost like a fool here, but Jesus Christ being baptized, this is such a great plan. I am so pleased. Look at it. That's my Son. He's going to die on the cross. Man, this is just a great... Hey, what do you think of that Spirit? Isn't this a great plan? Just pleased Him. It pleased Him. Three, God is well pleased with Jesus Christ as His servant in prophecy. Matthew 12:18. Four, God is well pleased with Jesus Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17:5. 2 Peter 1:17. Matthew 17:5. 2 Peter 1:17. Five. In Colossians 1:9. In Colossians 1:9. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus Christ. All the fullness of God. Now, how am I going to give them the fullness of who am I? You know what I think will be great? It'll be in Jesus Christ. And it pleased Him. Six. It is God's good pleasure to reveal His Son, Galatians 1, 15 and 16. People, this is why Jesus Christ has got to be the wholeness of our being. Believe in Him for salvation. Understand, we see God in Him. We see the spiritual life in Christ. All these things come so true in Jesus Christ, and the full being bring a great pleasure to God. 7. God is not well pleased with when we stop walking by faith. Hebrews 10:38. God is not well pleased when we stop walking by faith. Why did you do that? Oh, now God knows why. We have a sin nature and we made a decision, but it's just, that's just so displeasing. You know what? I had for you a great blessing today, but you blew it. You blew it. And I'll never forget traveling with my mom and dad in the car. And this is days before air conditioning, and the windows are down, and they're hot, and we can bug them real easy. And we made them real mad. We just kept pushing the button, kept pushing the button. The car was pulled over. Well, we were going to go, I forgot where, we were going, but we're not going there now. Oh! You're not going there now. You blew it. See? What would have pleased them? To take us. It would have made them happy to have taken us wherever it was. But we blew it. It's what we do with God. He's not pleased when we walk by the flesh, when we stop walking by faith. Not from the whole spiritual aspect of it, people. I'm just talking about from a personal aspect. That just doesn't please Him. I had other things for you. I had some good stuff for you today. And you stopped walking by faith. I was going to handle that person. No, you had to gossip, malign, slander. So, you lose out. I had some good plans for you. But no, you had to deal with it this way. Boy, it's the things that we do when we displease God. And I'm not talking about He's going to come down and spank us and whip us and beat us. I'm just talking about being pleased like a parent. Boy, it just makes me unhappy that I can't do this for you today. So this is what we're talking about in that respect. Major point seven now. While we're at it, what should please us? Let's finish this up very quickly. What should please us? One, this should be our thinking in regard to tribulation. In Romans 5, 3 through 5, we should exalt in our tribulation. According to 2 Corinthians 12, 10, should please us. That we are getting to suffer and go through tribulation for God. Secondly, this should be our mental attitude, our motivation in giving. It should please us to give. Romans chapter 15, 26. You don't give because you have to. You don't give to impress God. It should please. If it doesn't please you, and if Jim Passmore were here, he'd say, don't say that so loudly. But if it doesn't please you, don't give. If it doesn't please you, it doesn't please God, it's serving no purpose. It should please us. I get to be a part of God's plan. I get to further the teaching of the Word of God, the spreading of the Word of God, the missionaries, the young people, the church, things like this. This is just a pleasure to me. It's a pleasure. Is it a pleasure for you to buy a big TV or buy a new piece of furniture? Yeah. Well, it should please us to be a part of the plan of God in our giving. So it should please us to give. And three, we should be well pleased to give the gospel to others. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Just ought to tickle you pink to be able to give the gospel to someone. Just make you so well pleased. Not just a spiritual thing. Well, thank you, Father, that I got to give the gospel to this person at the gym or the work or the plane or whatever. But, boy, that was good. Now, I hope they believe in Jesus Christ. I hope that, but that was just, that was well pleasing just to tell them about Jesus Christ. And then finally, 4, should be our attitude of being well pleased in regard to death. Being face to face with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:8 ought to please us. ought to please us about those we love. Wow, they're home with the Lord. Yes, we miss them, but they're home with the Lord. They're not even thinking about me anymore. They're thinking about Christ. They're face to face with the Lord. This pleases me that they're home. It pleases me that I'm going home. This should be our attitude about death. So these are just four areas that it, in the Scripture, says there's where we ought to be pleased. Happy. This is good. Not just this is right. This is good. This pleases me. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God, because in it we learn about You. We learn what pleases You, what makes You happy. And Father, we're so thankful that what makes You happy is for us to walk by faith, not for us to do and do, perform, work, but just to trust You, just to walk by faith in Your Son, in Your Spirit, in Your Word, in You. Faith is the greatest praise that we can give You. Father, I pray You'll take the things we've seen this morning, have them become a reality in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.